welcome to our sermon series, The Beatitudes. Today's message is entitled, Blessed Are They Who Are Persecuted for Righteousness' Sake. May you be blessed as we share God's word with you today.
On the 16th of October, in the year 1555, during the reign of Mary the First, known as the infamous Bloody Mary, a solemn procession made its way through the crowd to a location outside Balliol College at Oxford, where a large stake was erected in readiness for the public burning of two clergymen who had been charged with heresy because of their belief and strict adherence to the teaching of the scriptures. Hugh Latimer, formerly Bishop of Worcester, and Nicholas Ridley, the Bishop of Rochester, and who also was part of the committee that had drawn up the first English Book of Common Prayer, were both tied to the stake. And as the faggots were being piled around them, Hugh Latimer said to his friend, "Be of good courage, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England that I trust shall never be put out." The following year, on the 21st of March, 1556, about 6 months later, Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury and leader of the English Reformation, during the reigns of Henry VIII and Edward VI, was also burnt at the stake at Oxford. Because when Mary I came to the throne, she commanded Cranmer to submit to the Pope and the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. Five times Archbishop Cranmer wrote a letter of submission, and four times he tore it up. And so, when he wrote his fifth submission, Mary refused to believe that he was sincere, and so she ordered that he also be burnt at the stake in Oxford. And so at the very end, he repudiated his final letter of submission and announced that he would die as a Protestant. And he declared, I quote, "I have sinned in that I signed with my hand what I did not believe with my heart. When the flames are lit, this hand shall be the first to burn." And so when the fire was lit around his feet, he leaned forward and held his right hand in the fire until it was charred at a stump. Oh yes, we could continue with the list miles in length, so to speak, of all those who have suffered banishment, torment, torture, and even death because of their allegiance to Jesus and to his word. Those who suffered, yes, under the Roman Church. Fox's Book of Martyrs is filled with a list of martyrs. Those who had been tortured by the Church and those who had suffered under pagan Rome as well in the early Christian Church. And then there are those who have suffered under other regimes, and some still do, under communism and various other opposing powers that exist today. But you know, Jesus made this wonderful promise there, and when he began that famous Sermon on the Mount, and perhaps you would turn to it in chapter 5 of Matthew 5, let's turn to it again. And he made that wonderful promise when he uttered that eighth beatitude in those series of blessings that he gave. Verse 10, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You perhaps have noticed that the same promise that Jesus gave in that first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, that is, those who recognize their own spiritual need. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so as the scripture says in 2 Timothy 2, that if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he shall also deny us. And so all those who undergo the experience that's mentioned in that first beatitude of recognizing our dire spiritual need of Christ, and those who suffer persecution for their faith, Jesus promised theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He gave that assurance that there's a place for us in heaven. And therefore it would seem to me that since all the eight Beatitudes follow a sequence of spiritual growth and development for the Christian character, that we may experience by the grace of God, therein is the qualification, that is Christ's likeness, for a place in Christ's kingdom. This is what it told us in the book of Daniel, isn't it? For example, if we take that prophetic chapter in chapter 7, where it speaks of the little horn power, the Antichrist, that which would stand in place of Christ on earth, it said, amongst the many things that it would do that oppose God, that it would wear out the saints of the Most High, would persecute them. But Jesus gives the assurance in verse 18 and verse 27. He says, but the holy ones, that the saints of the Most High, shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. And so, dear friends, for Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For Archbishop Cranmer and those who also suffered with him, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For the faithful during that great period of the Protestant Reformation, many who suffered death or banishment or persecution in other forms, Jesus said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For the faithful in the early Christian church during the reign of the Caesars, when they were thrown to the lions, yes, some were crucified, some were torn to pieces, others were burnt to death, Jesus said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And for those of us who also may endure the persecution in whatever form of punishment, banishment, even death for the sake of Christ, that we may suffer even today, Jesus says, ours is the kingdom of heaven. There it is. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, said Jesus, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Dear friends, Jesus made it clear that we would indeed be hated of by the world. That sequence of beatitudes that we mentioned, and you remember I gave the introduction to the beatitudes 9 weeks ago, that sequence reaches a semi-climax, that is, bearing witness and suffering for Christ, as we just read. But the great climax of all itself will be when Jesus returns in glory, when he welcomes his faithful into the kingdom of heaven. But let's just remind ourselves for a moment of that sequence as we explain that time, and as we've seen during the course of this series. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is, those who recognize their spiritual need of Jesus. And then it it progresses into a further step. Blessed are those who mourn. Those who mourn, dear friends, are mourning out of genuine repentance, where they recognize not only their need, but their inability to save themselves. That they have done wrong and they are grieved unto repentance, unto sorrow, godly sorrow unto repentance, as the Bible calls it. So there's this next stage from our awareness of Christ, where we are led to penitence. And then the next stage, Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Friends, to be meek requires submission and humility. And unless we are humble enough to admit and to acknowledge our sins and our total need of Christ, our total inability to save ourselves, there is no way we can be saved, because we need to submit to Him. And then the fourth blessing comes to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, as we repent of our sins, we now desire to turn away from sin and to turn to Christ. There is a desire to be like Christ, to be right with God. And then blessed are the merciful. As we begin to relate with Jesus, we begin now to have the same spirit of Jesus. And blessed are the pure in heart. By the way, blessed are the merciful. That has a relationship to what we're going to talk about today. And we'll come to that in what our attitude should be to those who persecute us. But then he comes to the next one, the pure in heart. That is, now they're beginning to bear the character of Jesus as the Spirit of God takes control and begins to transform their lives. And then we enter into a new phase of service, of ministry for Christ, because we now belong to Him and His kingdom. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peace breakers, there's many of those in the world today, but blessed are the peacemakers. We now enter into sharing in Christ's ministry of reconciliation. As the Apostle Paul says, He has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And then finally, blessed are those who are persecuted. We're beginning to bear witness and suffering for Christ. Indeed, that eighth beatitude touches on the privilege of sharing with Jesus, that of self-denial and reproach. Turn with me to what Jesus said over here in the Gospel of John. John chapter 15. And I'm going to pick it up there, John 15, and we'll pick up the verse in verse 18, and we'll read through to verse 27, to the end of that chapter. And this is what Jesus said. Note carefully what he said. He said, if the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. Because you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Notice what Jesus is saying here, that we are to separate ourselves from the world in terms of the way we live, and to be, and to perform. Because we now belong to Christ's kingdom, not the kingdom of the world. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. Servants, he says, are not greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the words that no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. It was to fulfill the word that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. Now notice what he says in verse 27. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. We also are to testify for him. Now it's interesting, that word testify, and I looked it up in the Greek, the word is martus, from which we get the word martyr. And when we talk of a martyr, we usually think of those who lay down their lives for something they believe in. And we think of the Christian martyrs as those who died for their faith. But the Greek word does not necessarily mean just that. It means that, yes, it includes that, but it means a witness, one who testifies by their life as well as by their death. And so, dear friends, as Christians, we are martyrs, in terms of a witness for Christ. But sometimes our witness for him has to lead in the ultimate sense in giving our lives for him. It says of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas as they travelled on their missionary journeys, there in the book of Acts, chapter 14, it says, there they strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, it is through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Jesus said? Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice what Jesus also said here in John the 16th chapter and verse 33, the very last verse of that chapter. Jesus says, I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. Now that's interesting, to have peace. Jesus said, peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace that Jesus gives us can be peace in the midst of violence, in a violent experience. I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage, Jesus says, I have conquered the world. The main point, then, of Jesus' reference to persecution is, as we have just noted there in John chapter 15, that we have separated ourselves from the world and we now belong to the kingdom of God. When sin entered this world, you remember, Jesus came down into that Garden of Eden and he gave that first promise of redemption, and he declared that he would set enmity between Satan and his church, so that that enmity would be like two opposing forces resisting each other. It's like if you take a magnet and turn the poles opposite, instead of it being attracted, it's like an invisible ball bearing. You can't push them together. And enmity is like that, to keep the church and the sinful world, as it were, separated from each other. Not in terms of communicating with the world, but in terms of being like the world. Christians are to reflect Jesus, not the kingdom of Satan. And so there is enmity between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ. The Apostle Paul also declared, you remember, indeed all who want to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. And so, dear friends, we can take it that persecution and reproach await all who are imbued with the Spirit of Jesus. Because Satan is aware that the love of Jesus draws people away from himself to Christ. As Jesus said, he says, and I, speaking of his death, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. All people, he said, unto me. And John writes, we love him because he first loved us. And we have numerous examples there in Scripture. I would love to read them to you, but time won't permit us to do that this morning. But if you want to jot the references down, it would be a good practice for you to read these through, perhaps later today in the Sabbath hour, because the Sabbath will be in until turn 9 o'clock this evening. And Acts chapter 16, and verses 16 to 34 is the account of Paul and Silas when they were imprisoned in Philippi. You remember they had been severely flogged and their feet had been secured in the stocks, and they were there in the total darkness amongst other prisoners, and it says they were praising God and singing until midnight. You remember what happened? A great earthquake came and the jailer came running in because the doors of the prison were flung open and their bonds were released, and he realized there was something supernatural about this event. And he came trembling and he was about to kill himself because he would be held responsible for the security of the prisoners. And Paul said, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer came and he fell down and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the most important question that could ever be asked by anyone. And the end of that story is that he and his whole household were baptized and became members of the Christian church. Unlike the world, it provokes the bitterest hostility and likeness to the world. In Hebrews chapter 11, and verses 24 to 26 is the account of Moses. Moses, who we are told chose to share the ill treatment of God's people rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of Egypt. And then if you read further on in that same chapter, Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 40, lists the sufferings and the endurances of the faithful who will one day, together with the faithful of all ages, experience the fulfillment of Christ's promise of entering into his kingdom when he returns in glory. For Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as Christians, we are called to identify with our Savior. That's why we are called Christians, Christians. The first called Christians in Antioch, because they followed Christ. And turn with me to the book of Hebrews, because I'd like us to read something there. Hebrews and the 13th chapter, which is the last chapter in Hebrews, and reading there from verse 12 through to verse 15, this is what the apostle says. "Therefore," he says, "Jesus also suffered outside the city gate." Remember, they took him out outside the city when they crucified him. "Therefore Jesus also suffered outside the city gate in order to sanctify the people by his own blood." Then what does it say in verse 13? "Let us then go to him outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured." Jesus was cast out of society to be put to death. He was rejected by men. And the apostle is saying here, let us all go and identify with Jesus and let's share that rejection with him. "For here we have no lasting city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that confess his name." You know, dear friends, we do suffer abuse, don't we? For the sake of Christ. Have you noticed on the news, terrorism pays? I don't promote terrorism, don't get me wrong, but terrorism pays. People in governments are afraid to speak out against Islam. They speak in favour, and Islam gets favouritism. Now, there are many good people in Islam, I recognise that. But because of the terrorism, people are afraid, and they have to lean back and accommodate them. But Christians don't get the same privilege. Christians who act differently. Christians who are non-aggressive. Christians who do not try to get their own back. They don't get the same treatment. Christians are looked upon as extremists today. Their position is no longer accepted in most circles of life. I remember years ago, I suffered some abuse as a Christian. Many years ago, I was ministering in South Wales. And I ran public evangelistic meetings throughout South Wales. And we were running our second evangelistic campaign in the city of, or the town of Port Talbot. It wasn't a city, in the town of Port Talbot. And it was a huge campaign. We had the ballroom there by the seafront, and we had, the crowds were coming to the meetings in those days. And there was a gentleman who came to those meetings. I can mention his name because it's years ago. I doubt if he's on the scene anymore. His name was Mr. Owens. You know, it's funny how some of these names stick in your mind. You remember him? I can imagine him now, a chubby little fellow who used to sit there, and he seemed to enjoy the meetings, and he became he was a nice, affable sort of fellow, and he invited me to his home, and I used to go there and I would share the Bible with him. We would talk together, and he belonged to the Four Square Gospel. But he was excited about the meetings until the truth of God went deeper. When the truth of God began to cut across his path, he began to react. And he started missing some meetings. A sign that was obvious to me. But we presented the Sabbath. He heard about the Sabbath for the first time. We looked at the text in the Bible that mentioned the first day of the week, and there's only 9 of those texts. One of them is in the Old Testament, the other are in the New. And not one of those texts supported the observance of Sunday. In fact, they gave more support to the observance of the day before, the Sabbath. We looked at those in our study, didn't we, Christine, the other week? But then we also went on to show how through the great apostasy in Christendom, the Sabbath had been changed to Sunday, contrary to the teachings of God. And he'd been coming to those meetings, he'd heard all that. But then eventually, along the line, we came to other teachings of truth, and we began to look at some of the more heavier, weightier subjects of what will happen when the Satan's mark of authority has been enforced on those who want to serve God. And he missed the meetings, and I went round to see him, and it was pretty obvious to me that he was, I could tell by his body language, you get that experience, that something wasn't right. He was sitting there, I was sitting in the middle, his dear wife, a lovely person, was sitting on my right, and we were talking, but suddenly he blew up in my face. His language was vile. He accused me of being a stupid, foolish young man. And he said something like, young man, he said, you are stupid. You could have a large following, he said, if you gave up this silly teaching of the Sabbath. And I turned to him. I said, I'm sorry, I said, but I'm not looking for a following. Not for me. I'm trying to encourage people to follow Jesus. And those who follow Jesus, our people are true to his word. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But he wouldn't have it. And I was a stupid young man, and he called me some horrible things. And his wife was there trying to calm him down. She was patting my hand. Don't worry, dear. Don't worry, dear, she was saying. I felt more sorry for her than I felt for myself. But I also felt sorry for him. And so I finally realized, I said, well, I think it might be best if I go. Yes, I think you should. I said, would you mind if I had a word of prayer before we go? Yes, I will. No, I will pray, not you. All right, so I bowed my head and he prayed. But he didn't pray. He gave God a very stern lecture about this stupid, foolish young man who could have a large following and is going on about this Sabbath business. And then he ended his prayer, and I found his ending rather strange. We ask this in the name of the Father and of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Amen. Well, I went. And I must admit, I was hurting deeply. Fortunately, it was the last visit of the evening. It's just as well. It was too late to visit anyone else. And I was driving back to where I lived in the other side of Swansea, and I was coming down from Port Talbot down the dual carriageway. And I must admit, tears were running down my face. I felt pain, not just in what he'd said, but I felt more sorrow for him, because I knew where he was heading. And I was praying to God to strengthen and help me and encourage me. And the words came to my mind and I had to pull into the lay-by, and I took out my Bible and I had to read those words. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And I drove on with a sense of joy in my heart, knowing that Jesus was on my side. Dear friends, Jesus said that the world will hate us because it hated himself and his Father. Neither does it know them as we do. That's what he said, that's what we read. And this lack of knowledge and understanding is highlighted by the Apostle Paul, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First book of Corinthians in the first chapter. And there he says in verse 18, he says, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And friends, we have to understand why Paul said that, because in the Greco-Roman world in which Paul was ministering, crucifixion was a form of execution that had been invented by the Greeks, not the Romans, but the Romans took it on. It was the most cruel form of punishment, execution by crucifixion. It was designed to cause the maximum amount of pain over the longest period of time before the person expired. Crucifixion lasted for days. That's why Pilate marveled that Jesus was already dead. In fact, one of the philosophers, he drew out the word excruciatus, that means out of the cross. The Latin excruciatus, out of the cross. The pain, excruciating pain. And for the Jewish people, it says, "He who hangs on a tree is cursed" in the law. And so to them it was foolishness. And for the pagans, the Gentile world, it was foolishness to worship a crucified God. It was seen to be extreme folly. And this is highlighted by the ridicule that's illustrated in a graffito from the 2nd century. It was found on the wall of a house in Palatine Hill in Rome that was considered by some scholars to have been used as a school for imperial pages. And it's the first surviving picture of a crucifixion. You pardon me for sharing it with you. But it is a caricature, a crude drawing of a man with a donkey's head that stretched out upon a cross. And next to him is another man with his arm outstretched in worship. And underneath, beside it, scribbled rather unevenly on the wall, are the Greek words Alexamenos Sabeti Theo, which means Alexamenos worships his God. This cartoon, which depicts Christ and a Christian being held in derision, can actually now be seen in the Caccieri Museum in Rome. But the threat of persecution and ridicule is a tactic, dear friends, of Satan to force us to change our minds from following Christ. That's what torturers work on, the pressure to drive you to the limit where you give up. Fear and intimidation does sometimes cause individuals to become unfaithful and follow the popular route. But you know, dear friends, our faithfulness to Christ is to be tested by the threat of persecution. We know it's coming. The Bible tells us it's coming again. Only those who are truly committed to Jesus, and I mean that, only those who are truly committed to Christ will remain faithful during that time. They will choose persecution for the sake of Christ. because for them there's nothing else they can choose. Satan's anger and warfare against Christ and his faithful church has been revealed there in the prophecy of Revelation 12. And the prophecy engages not only with the history of the world, but also with these last days in which we live, because in the very last verse it says, the dragon, that's Satan, was angry with the woman, that's the church, and went off to make war on the rest of her children, those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And it then follows on into the next chapter, because remember, chapters and verses were never put in the original. So chapter 13 is a continuation. It follows on into that next chapter, into what becomes the final onslaught in Satan's warfare against God's people and his church. When the mark of Satan's authority is to be enforced against the mark of God's authority, the Sabbath, then it says he will cause those through persecution or try to cause them to give it up, even on pain of death. But Jesus comes in there in verse 10 and he encourages the servants of God, to remain faithful, because in that final onslaught in Satan's warfare, he says, you know, hold on until I come. But as we've already observed, Jesus told us that we would suffer persecution. But he also encourages us to remain faithful even unto death. Notice the promise. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew and the 10th chapter. Matthew 10, and we read there verse 22. First of all, 22, and you will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And then in verse 39, I think it is, he says, those who find their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will find it. What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's read on there again, because we read on in the next two verses. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And if you look in Luke's account of the eighth beatitude, he gives us a further explanation of what kinds of persecution, what forms can come, to be reviled and to be hated and to be falsely accused and so on. But how can we rejoice, as he says here, in the face of such opposition? When people say unkind things to us, when people falsely accuse us because of what we believe, when they repeat maybe genuinely from what they've heard others tell you about Adventists. Dear friends, how can we rejoice? On what basis can we rejoice? Well, it says there, for Christ's sake, throughout the ages those who have truly loved Christ have rejoiced at being counted worthy to suffer for his name. It tells us in the book of Acts that when the two disciples there, was it Peter and John, were brought before the Sanhedrin for preaching Christ, it says when they had called in the apostles, they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they left the council, and it says they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. In Philippians 1:29, Paul says it is a privilege to suffer for Christ. Would you count it as a privilege to suffer for your Saviour? Yeah? Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2? Quickly here, because I see the time now gone, but draw to a close. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I just want us to notice something important here, because in verse 19 through to verse 23, He says, it's a credit to you if you are being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. But if you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. That's interesting. In fact, in another translation, the Free Bible Version, God's grace is with you, it says. You have God's grace, that special grace to help you. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. That means to react as he did. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Dear friends, the counsel that's given here brings honor to God. Suffering, as it tells us in the book of James, the first chapter, develops patience and traits of character that are essential for those who are to be citizens of the kingdom of God. But suffering also gives us the opportunity to demonstrate what Christ-likeness really is. As Jesus told us, we should not revile our persecutors, but show kindness and love to them. The world may hate us, but we are to love them. Even loving them, showing that mercy that we mentioned earlier, praying for them, it brings honour to Christ in the face of our enemies. And even the witness where we have to lay down our lives for Christ is a witness, as Tertullian once said, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. May I just take a few moments? You remember Richard Vumbra, a Romanian pastor, a Lutheran pastor, who suffered much for his faith in Christ. He was imprisoned, he was tortured. He witnessed his son being beaten to death by the prison guards. And they told him, give up your belief in Christ or we'll kill your son, we'll beat him till he's dead. And he struggled over this, to give up his only son. And his son cried out, don't give in, Dad, I can take it. Don't give in. And Richard Vumbrand didn't give in. One day at home in his study, there was a picture on the wall of his study, a picture of Christ. And one night, there came a knock at the door, and he went to the door, and there was a soldier. He asked to come in. He went into his study, and the soldier took out his pistol, and he put it to the head of Richard Vumbrand. And he pointed to the picture of Jesus on the wall and he said to him, now tell me, it's not true, it's a lie, it's a falsehood, tell me or I will kill you. And Richard Vumbrand looked at the picture and he looked at the soldier. He said, then you'll have to shoot me because I can't deny him who loved me and gave his life for me. I know it's true. It is true. You'll have to kill me. I believe it. And with that, the guard dropped his pistol. He went down on his knees and he said, now I know it's true. How can I become a Christian? Our witness in persecution can bear fruit for the kingdom. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, said Jesus. This will be the fruitage of suffering. Great is your reward, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, in 2 Peter 4, verses 12 to 14, the apostle says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, he says, you are blessed. You are blessed. It may be hard for us to appreciate that. But why can we rejoice? Let's close with the finale scene that takes place in heaven. In the book of Revelation and the 14th chapter, in the first five verses, is the scene of the 144,000 who are gathered there on the sea of glass before the throne of the Lamb. They have an experience, it tells us in verse 3, that no one else has had. It's a song of joy and hope that they can sing from experience that no one else can sing. They have been redeemed from amongst men, and they remain undefiled. They remain true to Christ. They have not given in to the pressures that so many of us face in this world. And when we come to the 7th chapter of this same prophecy, there between verses 9 to 14, it identifies who the 144,000 are. By the way, I don't believe it's a literal number. I believe it's a composite number. But it tells us that these are the ones who are identified, who have come out of the great ordeal or out of the great tribulation, depending on the translation you have, in the time of trouble at the end. Because when you read earlier in that chapter, it's talking about those who are to be sealed in their forehead, in their mind, making a true commitment to Christ. And they've come through that final ordeal, it says. They have suffered for the sake of Christ during the final time of trouble, just before Jesus returns. But now, on the sea of glass before the throne, we stand, and if we're amongst them, we'll be amongst that group, as we stand upon that sea of glass before God's throne. Just let your mind go forward into the future, in the picture that God gives us, that we shall experience the full impact of Christ's promise throughout the Beatitudes as we realize the fulfillment of those specific blessings. And so from Christ's inaugural address in his Sermon on the Mount, when he laid claim to his kingdom and established his church, we stand today by his grace as citizens of that kingdom. Yes, we may face abuse. We may face ridicule. We may face condemnation. We may face rejection for the sake of Christ. We may even face imprisonment or even death. But let us hold on to the promise and rejoice in that certain hope, knowing that when we have been tested, we shall come forth as gold. For indeed, the sacrifice of suffering may be great, but the reward is even greater. So let us rejoice, because Jesus has promised, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.